All right. Well, glad to be back. Glad to get to stand here again, even though I'm nervous. Might pass out. Kept my hoodie on because it's my security blanket, but if I start sweating, just ignore it. Last time I tried to let the teens kind of help me and use them as a crutch, and they all left me hanging, so I'm going to probably just ignore all of them like they do all you guys. So last time I ended in Acts chapter 5. And a lot like last time, I'm not going with the grain. I have absolutely no idea where the other elders and teachers are in their Wednesday nights. I'm sticking with Acts. That's where I've been. So I'm just going to go back to Acts chapter 5 real quick and then start from chapter 6. Nice to meet you. Everybody, round of applause. So in chapter 5, we ended with Ananias and Sapphira. And if you remember, we talked about their false humility that they were showing. They decided that they were going to be half in. And I learned a new term. I know some of you guys probably heard it, but they didn't burn the ships. They showed up and they only sold half their stuff. They kept some back. They wanted to be like the Christians that were there. They didn't want to be all in for it. And that ultimately they paid the price for that. So we don't need to appear to be like Christ. We need to be all in. We need to burn the ships, have no backup plan, and be ready to go all in for Jesus. So in chapter 5, verse 12, because we ended at 11, many signs and wonders were being performed, and multitudes of men and women were added to the Lord in increasing numbers. Now, I don't know what number a multitude is, but I feel like that's where we're at here in Heritage Baptist Church, because I don't know why the Lord's doing this to me, but I was here a couple Wednesdays ago, and there wasn't this many people. And now all of a sudden, there's twice as many people and someone's threatening to heckle me. So I'm not going to call him out or anything, but it's all right if he tries. But I feel like that's what we're going through here at Heritage right now. We have, every Sunday, it feels like we have a new family, and it's such a blessing. Along with that, you'll see coming up here in the next few chapters, there are some issues that are going to start coming on. You know, so that's something we need to prepare about when we're at HBC. Like, a lot more people is awesome. It's a lot more opinions, a lot more struggle, a lot more problems. It's all a blessing. Don't look at it as anything other than that, because we're here to serve the Lord. We're here to be used by the Lord to serve each other. And when you have all these people, you have a lot of needs. So be willing to step in and fill the gap for some people. Be willing to call somebody when you hear they're having a hard time. Be willing to call somebody and tell them, I prayed for you. Because that, like we talked about last time, it means a lot more than I'm going to keep you in my thoughts. We don't send good vibes around here, at least I don't. So when you're telling somebody, I'm going to pray for you, do it that moment. We talked about that last time. Stop what you're doing. Take 2 seconds to feel awkward, and then the Lord's going to bless you, and you're going to feel a lot better about yourself, and there's not going to be any guilt because you didn't actually pray for that person. Anyways, sorry, that wasn't even in my notes. Verse 17, the high priest and all the Sadducees were jealous of what was happening, so they threw all the apostles in jail. An angel opened the doors at night. The angel instructed them to stand in the temple and tell the people out there about their life and about the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And at daybreak, that's what they did. So they were obedient again. Verse 21, the apostles were set to be on trial again, but they couldn't be found when they went to the jail. When they found them in the temple, they brought them in without force because they were afraid they would be stoned if done otherwise. And I can't help but to think that is such a hedge of protection. We pray all the time. Pray a hedge of protection around his home. Pray a hedge of protection around his church. And man, I think about that. And I think about the hedge of protection that was around those apostles when that was happening. You've got all these people who are jealous, the religious leaders that are jealous because these people are out here speaking and they're getting all this attention and they're gathering all these people around them and all the followers, and they're doubling and tripling, and there's multitudes of men and women that are gathered and that are becoming disciples, and they're jealous about it. And the hedge of protection that the Lord placed over them is that the people who are opposing them are coming and bringing them in peacefully, and I pray that the Lord puts that same hedge of protection around me whenever I'm faced with people who oppose me for being bold in my faith. I know it's not always going to happen, and I know that when there is not that hedge of protection, that does not mean the Lord's not taking care of me, that times are going to be tough, but I just pray that I can receive that hedge of protection from the enemy whenever he strikes, when I'm being bold. Because we tell the youth all the time, again, I told you last time, you know, be bold, speak the name of Jesus and with your friends, with, you know, your siblings at home, with your parents, because we fail. because we failed to show the love of Christ to you all as parents and as leaders and as teachers. So speak the name of Jesus. Remind us, regardless of your age, whether you're old like Justin or you're young like Mason, Amen. Be bold about it. Speak the name of Jesus. We all need reminders. We all need resets. We all need to be helped and guided along certain things in our life because we're not perfect. So then we're going to go down to, was it 21, verse 27 and through 32. I'm going to read that one. Be flipping back and forth because I'm still trying to figure out how to organize this stuff. Last night, I sat at the station. I'm at work. I sit at the station. I get back at the station at 9 o'clock. And I sit down and I'm like, I'm gonna rewrite all these notes and everything that I have. Because as I'm writing these notes, I don't know if anybody else journals or does anything, but I'm new at it. And I'm sitting there and as I'm writing, I start getting fired up. And I just feel, you know, I start getting excited about what I'm reading and what I'm thinking and what the Lord's telling me. And next thing you know, I just got a bunch of chicken scratch. I look like some of these doctors over here writing prescriptions. And I can't even hardly read it. And the last thing I want to do is come up here and not be able to read it. So I sit there and it's 9 o'clock and I'm like, it's going to take me 45 minutes to rewrite it. I don't have much. 3 hours later, I finally get finished and I've added a couple pages. And I'm trying my best to stay organized here. So bear with me whenever I'm flipping back and forth and I'm going here and there and maybe backtrack. I don't know what's going to happen, but just bear with me. So chapter 6, verse 27. Nope, 5. See what I mean? I need all y'all to help me. Chapter 5, verse 27 to 32. After they brought them in, they had them stand before the Sanhedrin, and the high priest asked, "Didn't we strictly order you not to teach in this name? Look, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." So Peter's reply to that, again, is bold, is sturdy and brave, and I pray that in my moments when I have times that I need to be bold about my convictions and I need to be bold about things that people are saying to me, that I have this same boldness. Because instead of backing down to the high priest when he said, "You are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood," Peter pointed out yet again that they were the ones who had Jesus murdered on a tree. Now remember, like last time, Peter is the one who denied Jesus. He could have sat and he could have said, "I'm not worthy. My past is horrible. I was a bad person. I made mistakes. I did things bad, so I can't tell people about Jesus. I can't tell people about what was done." But instead of wallowing in that grief and in that regret and saying, "I'm not worthy and the Lord doesn't love me enough," he turns around. He accepts the forgiveness of the sacrifice that Lord gave and the grace that we are shown. And he accepts all of that and he boldly stands above all in front of all these leaders and he tells them, You betrayed Jesus. You denied Jesus. You murdered him on a cross." And he repeatedly, time and time again, tells them, "This is you who murdered him on a cross, and you denied him." So then verse 33 and 39, the members of the Sanhedrin were enraged and wanted to kill them, but the Pharisee named Paul. Give me a break here, because I'm going to mispronounce a lot of these names. Okay? Well, just give me a break, because I'm going to mess these all up. So the members of Sanhedrin were enraged, and then a Pharisee named Gamaliel, nailed it, right? He warned them and said, I'm telling you right now, there were people in the past who claimed to be something, and they had followers who came up in hundreds, but then that person perished, and the followers dissipated. And then there was Judas, there's this Judas, and he also claimed to be something. He gathered a following, he died, and the followers dissipated. So I'm just going to tell you guys, just back off, because if this is another one of those guys who are just claiming something, and if this is from human origin, it's going to fail. You're wasting your time. You're wasting your breath. You're getting mad and jealous over nothing. But I'm warning you now, if this is of God, you will not overthrow them. If this is of the origin of God, you will not overthrow them. So I'm telling you to be careful. Gamaliel was a well-respected person, so they took his advice, took a drink, calmed down a minute. They were still upset, so they flogged him. Flogged him, released him, said, "All right, I'm telling you right now, don't do it again. Do not go out there and speak in the name of Jesus. We're going to tell you, you got to go, get out of here, don't do it anymore." Verse 40 and 42 tells us the apostles were flogged, and again, they said not to do it. And the apostles rejoiced to be treated poorly because they were counted worthy in the name of the Lord. They were treated shamefully on behalf of the name of Jesus, and they rejoiced about that. Yet here we are, 2025, and we grumble about things, and we mumble about things, and sometimes it doesn't even have anything to do with your Christianity. Sometimes it does. But these people are being put in jail, these people are being flogged, and people are being mistreated, and they are rejoicing because they are being treated shamefully. Man, that's a conviction of mine. That's something that really bothers me when I find myself constantly complaining about things in my life, whether it's something I created because I have a multitude of children and Amen. A bunch of stuff to do and a bunch of places to be and a bunch of irons in the fire. I complain about that, but in reality, it's a blessing. It's such a blessing. It's a blessing to be able to be a part of this church. It's a blessing to be, you know, called an elder and be able to stand up here and to get to preach and to sit here and be involved with so many of your children and have conversations with them whenever they're hurting, and bless you. It's a blessing to be a part of all these things, you know, whether it's coaching or teaching or working or whatever it is. Instead of grumbling, I need to quit complaining, and we all need to do that, every one of us. And a conversation Haley and I have had, I think it's probably only been once or twice. If there's ever a moment that you feel discouraged because you're a stay-at-home mom, or your job, you're in a tiny little office, or you're a trash guy, or you drive a truck somewhere and you're by yourself all the time and you're like, man, I want to serve the Lord. I just don't have the opportunities. Man, I don't get to go on mission trips. You know, Haley, she had a hard time at one point. She's like, man, I want so bad to be able to go out. I want to be able to have the interactions you have, because I speak about, man, I was at work and I talked to this guy and we sat down for 2-3 hours and had these conversations. And if you ever feel discouraged, like you don't have an opportunity to do the same things that some people do, I want to encourage you that whether it is your kids, whether it is your coworker, whether it's your spouse, a gas station attendant you see twice a week because you need a Red Bull, whoever it is, you have access that I don't have access to. And every single person you talk to is important, whether it is 15 people down at Charleston Fire Station that we're sitting down to at a table for 20 minutes, or whether it's someone you talk to about Jesus for 20 minutes at a Dollar General because you bought a pack of toilet paper. Every single one of those people are just as important to the kingdom. Don't be discouraged because you feel like your reach or your access is not great enough, because every single person is wonderful and has a purpose for the Lord, and the Lord has a purpose for all of them. So don't be discouraged. I want you to evaluate the places in your life that you have, whether it is a patient that you talk to. We have Tim Miller will sit in, get treatments with people, and while he's getting treatments, he's talking to people that he wouldn't have had access to otherwise. I'll never have access to those people. You'll never have access to the person that I'm sitting with on a medical call or a fire scene, because you're just not there. But just because you don't have that access does not mean you don't have access that can't change lives. The only thing that's stopping you from having that outreach is obedience. Getting out of your comfort zone, being willing to say things to people, being willing to pray with people, being willing to quote the scripture that convicts your heart and can help people go through struggles in their life. You have to be willing to step out there. You have to be willing to talk to people and say, hey, what's going on? How can I pray for you today? You know, I see that you're struggling with something, Justin. I noticed something's different about you. What's going on and how can I pray with you? It can be somebody in this church, and I pray that you are willing to come talk to anybody in here. But it can be somebody out on the street that you don't even know. Like, do not be discouraged. Do not let Satan tell you that you're not enough and you don't have enough opportunity and you don't have enough moments in your life to be able to make a difference, because the things you do in your household are tremendous. That's going to change a generation if you do it correctly and you honor the Lord. You're going to change generation after generation if you are obedient to the Lord and His Word. You know, the things you do at work whenever you have a constant patient that you're treating and you have repeated access with these people, like, you have so much opportunity, and I just don't want you to be discouraged thinking that you don't have enough opportunity to be qualified to spiritually be used by the Lord, because you can. I'm sorry. Off my notes again. All right, now we're going to chapter 6, verse 1 through 7. The disciples are increasing in number again, and an issue came from the Hellenistic Jews. This is what I was talking about. Everybody's you're growing in multitudes. People are coming from everywhere. HBC's growing in multitudes, and now there's some issues coming up. Not a bad thing. Humans, a lot of people, we have a lot of opinions, we have a lot of things going on. You just have to solve them. Find a way to do it. So the disciples are increasing in number again, and issues came from the Hellenistic Jews. They claimed their widows were being overlooked in the distribution. The apostles decided that they were going to delegate. They said, we need to spend our time focused on the Word. We're going to find some people that we can delegate these issues to. That way we can pray. We can focus on the Word, focus on the message. We focus on our preaching. So they chose seven people. So the church was expanding rapidly. So the Hebraic Jews lived close to Jerusalem, and the Hellenistic Jews traveled from farther, so they ran out of their supplies a lot quicker. So the whole community agreed with the apostles when they said they were going to choose people, and the Jews decided, the community decided they were going to choose seven men, and it was Stephen. And Scripture says, Stephen is a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a convert from Antioch. Probably butchered three quarters of those, but you get the picture. So it's clear that having a good reputation is a result of spiritual growth. And in 1 Timothy 3, let me pull that up real quick. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1 through 7, Paul outlines the qualifications of being a Christian leader. So I'm going to read 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. You can flip there if you like, but we're not going to be there long. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall in the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil. So all these things, all these attributes should be the goal of a Christian. And I believe that all these things will come naturally as you grow in your spiritual life and as you study and as you grow in maturity with the stature that's measured by the fullness of Christ, as Ephesians 4:13 says. So if you, Justin's talked about this a couple times in his messages on Sunday. If you want to have a humbling experience, have a friend like Justin and I do, and Phil and Tim, and have a friend or even ask your spouse, ask your kids, ask a coworker, somebody that you believe is going to look at you in the face and say a hard thing. That whether you're asking them to do it or whether they just do it because they see it happen and they see the character differentiate a little bit, find somebody to do that you trust that will do that, and ask them, what is something that you see in my life that is keeping me from growing in my spiritual life? What is something that you see that doesn't align with Scripture? What is something that I did? If Justin sees me saying something wrong, I expect him to call me and say, "Hey, man, you're out of line." But if you don't have those friends that will just naturally say that to you, that you can, sometimes I might hit the ignore button. I think Justin does that to me sometimes. But if you don't have people who, you did it today. If you don't have people who who will naturally just tell you these things and just help you along the way of your spiritual growth, sometimes Haley and I will sit down with our kids. We're maybe a little too honest with our kids at times, but, we'll see how it works out in a couple years. So we'll sit down with our kids, and sometimes it's just me and Haley, and we'll just ask them, okay, it's been 6 months. What do you think's going good? What can I do as a father, as a leader, as a husband, as a head of this household that you see? What do you think I'm doing wrong? They're not always right. Well, I don't get to play my Switch enough. You don't let me go have sleepovers. Well, Lakin got to go have a sleepover. I don't get to have a sleepover. I don't get to do anything. They're not always right. I let them speak, whatever. But sometimes they'll look at you, and it hurts my feelings because you always seem mad all the time. Well, that's not something that you want to hear as a parent or a father or whichever you are. It's not something you want to hear. When you ask your wife, and she says, recently just feels like we can't have a conversation and you just don't pay attention because you're mad and everything I say just upsets you. Sometimes she's wrong too. I'm glad she's sitting in the back. But sometimes, you have to approach these conversations seriously, and not from a one-sided thing to where you just say, I want you to tell me some things I'm doing wrong just so I can open up a door for me to tell you what I think you need to do right. You need to have these conversations willing to be told things without you being the one telling anything, because it's a humbling experience. It really steps on your own toes. It'll break your heart in moments. A lot of times, the outcome turns out that we're not praying enough together. You know, you're not studying the Word together. You're not doing your Bible study together. You're not doing devotions together. A lot of times, it's just I'm putting things in my life out of priority. You know, stupid phone gets in my face sometimes, and I find myself scrolling around, and the kids, I'm not giving them enough attention. And you know, but whatever it is, it'll hurt your feelings sometimes, but you have to be willing to change it. So if you want to have a humbling experience and something that'll open your eyes to some sin in your life or some places that are holding you back from being the mother or father or teacher or state electric salesperson thing, whatever he is, the person that you need to be and have the opportunities to open the door for you to honor and glorify the Lord in your life, then sit down and have those conversations. They suck, but it's worth it in the end. It pays off. I don't remember where I'm at now, so. It says to say, I'm thankful for my friends, but I don't know if I want to say that. It depends on how the conversation goes after this message. All right, chapter 6 ends. Chapter 6, verse 7. Yeah, there it is. I knew someone was going to give it to me. Yeah, 6, 7. Threw that in there just for you guys. I hope you know that. So the word of God spread, and the disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly in number, and a large group of priests became obedient to the faith. Praise God. It doesn't end there. I just said that. I'm teasing you, I guess. So now we got Stephen. Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing signs and wonders and faced opposition. Nobody could stand against his wisdom and the Spirit by whom he was speaking. And that also encourages me, because as I'm standing right here, fumbling over my words, sweating bullets, feeling like I'm going to pass out, I just hope and pray that whatever words on this paper is not mine, it is from the Holy Spirit. I pray that no matter what I write on this paper, whether I read it, I stay on track, whatever words come out of my mouth, I pray it's not my own. I pray that the Holy Spirit is working through me and I'm being obedient to Him, because I'm a nervous wreck, I'll tell you right now. So it just encourages me to see that, you know, when they said nobody could stand against him because he was speaking, the Holy Spirit was speaking through him. And when you're bold out there, I remember the first time that I was trying to be bold and speak to a stranger, and I used to be nervous, and you know, Pastor Luke and him used to tell me, like, the words will come. You know, if you just be obedient, make sure you study, don't just blindly go up to somebody and say, give me words that I don't know. Make sure you're studying, make sure you're in the Word, make sure you're paying attention. And when you go be obedient, the Holy Spirit's going to use you. The Holy Spirit's going to help you. The Holy Spirit will give you the words. And it encouraged me, especially as I stand up here, getting the honor to bring a message. I don't know if it's good or not. Tell Justin, he's my secretary on this one. Amen. So in verse 11, the ones who opposed him convinced others to lie and stir up other people, elders and scribes. So they seized him and took him into the Sanhedrin. They said he would not speaking against the holy place and the law, and that Jesus will destroy this place and change the customs that Moses handed down to them. And in verse 15, when those in the Sanhedrin looked intently at him, they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. And that's like Moses, when his face was glowing because he was in the presence of God. Now, I'll speak a little more about that in a minute. So then it starts in chapter 7. It goes from verse 1 through 16. Stephen speaks about, this is all Old Testament verification. He's bringing up the Old Testament as the beginning of his sermon. In verse 1 through 16, he speaks about the life of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verses 17 to 43, he speaks about the life of Moses. Verses 44 through 50, he speaks about Joshua, David, and Solomon. In verse 51 through 53, Stephen confronts him about resisting the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read those. First, chapter 7, verse 51 through 53. He says, you stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are always resisting the Holy Spirit. As your ancestors did, you do also. Which of the prophets did your ancestors not persecute? They even killed those who foretold the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You received the law under the direction of angels, and yet have not kept it. Man. Stiff-necked people. I'm glad I ain't standing up here saying that to y'all. Because y'all be coming at me. Verse 54. They were enraged and gnashed their teeth at him. So they completely missed the correlation of the presence of God. The people who are supposed to be these religious leaders, they're so mad about the lies and the sin that Stephen's supposedly committing that they completely missed. They looked at him and noticed his face is like the face of an angel. He brings up Moses, and they completely miss the correlation about when Moses was in the presence of God and he came down and his face was glowing. They weren't so focused on the lies that were told about him, they would have noticed all that. And as I read it, and I recall conversations in my life, and I recall things that I've done in my life, I wonder how many times I have missed moments and opportunities to witness the presence of God because I was too focused on something else. I was too focused on whether it's something in my life that's distracting me, whether it's a sin in my life that I'm not willing to let go, whether it's a sin in somebody else's life that I'm focused on and I disagree with. I just wonder, and it breaks my heart to think of how many moments I have missed to witness the presence of God and the Lord's work and what he's doing in people's lives, all because I was distracted by what I wanted more than what the Lord wanted in these moments. I found a term. I don't even remember who said it first. But I find myself, and I'm sure plenty of you all do as well in times, I find myself being a gracist. There's a G in the front of there. Gracist for the recording. And what I mean by that is I feel like when I'm in the heat of everything and I stay too busy and I'm not focusing on the Word, I'm not focusing on, you know, I've got to teach the teens this day, I've got a leadership meeting I got to make sure I have stuff for, I got a message I got to prepare, when I'm not focused on what I'm doing, I got all these problems going on, I feel like the grace that you need to show me is way more important than the grace that I should be showing you. And all I allow that to do is make my joy disappear because I'm so focused on the fact that you are doing something wrong instead of showing grace to you in these moments. Yeah. Man. How many times have you refused to show grace to someone and it caused more problems in your life than what you had before? Mm. It's holding you back from having joy. You are stealing your own peace and blaming other people because you refuse to show the grace that the Lord shows us. You refuse to show the grace that other people are showing you. Most of the time, it's my wife showing me tremendous grace, and I don't show the same. But there are so many people in my life that I get so frustrated with, and then in the end, I have conversation with them, and it was pointless. I didn't know what the Lord was doing. I didn't know the work that he was doing behind closed doors. I didn't know the reasons why they said or did what they did. It wasn't sinful. I just didn't like it. It wasn't what I thought needed to be said in the moments, whether it's in this church, whether it's at my house, whether it's at work. I didn't like it. It wasn't the way I wanted it. I refused to show grace, and I missed out on seeing what the Lord was doing in their life. Same goes for the sin. Same goes for the sin in your life. The sin in other people's life, and if we dealt as harshly with our sin as we do with other people's sin, I wonder how things would change. If you deal as harshly with the sin in your life and the stuff that's holding you back from serving the Lord and honoring the Lord in all these areas in your life that you have, all the opportunities to serve people, all the opportunities to serve the Lord, all the opportunities to go out, get out of your comfort zone, and do things, how many times have you allowed other people's sin to be worse than your own? And how many times has that caused you to stay put down? I wonder if I dealt as harshly with my sin as I do everybody else's, what chains would be broken from my life that would help me grow? What do I need to put down? What do I need to show grace for with other people that would change the outcome of my life? I think there's two reasons, and this was, I'm not going to steal this, this was from Pastor Luke we were talking. There's two reasons why you point out somebody else's sin. The first thing is because you want to help them through it. You want to help them walk out of it. You want to help them not do it again. You want to help disciple them, or you want to make yourself feel better. And man, I pray I'm not the second one. I hope and pray that nobody in here or in this church, whether you're sitting in here right now, nobody in my family, nobody at my work, I hope nobody looks at me and thinks that the reason that I talk about their sin with them is because I want to make myself feel better. Because I have enough sin in my own life, and I have no place to do that. Again, I forgot where I was. Verse 55, I think. Yeah. Verse 55. Through 60. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He said, "Look, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." They yelled at the top of their voices, covered their ears, and together rushed against him. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And witnesses laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And after saying this, he fell asleep. So the last thing that Stephen said was, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." He didn't change his story. He didn't say, "Actually, you know what? Forget it. Forget everything I said. This hurts. Stop doing it. I'm fine. Let me go. I'll stop doing whatever you want me to do." He didn't change his story. He didn't back down. He didn't curse them. He didn't wish they'd go to hell. He said, "Lord, forgive them. Lord, forgive them." He stood true to his faith, and he said, "Lord, forgive them." And as we go through our life boldly proclaiming Christ, you're going to be opposed by people who don't like the message you're saying, who don't like the things that you're doing. They don't like that you're speaking the name of Jesus. They don't like the stories you're telling. It's going to hurt. It's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to break your heart. But we can't sanitize our faith for a culture that is allergic to conviction. You don't change your story. You don't back down. You don't change the scripture. You don't manipulate it to make people feel better. You don't put new lights in to keep butts in seats. You don't apologize for scripture because somebody's feelings got hurt. You cannot sanitize our faith for a world or a culture that is allergic to conviction. Because our faith and who we have faith in is not what needs cleansed. It's the sinful nature of this world. It's the sinful nature of the people here. It's the people who are preaching a false gospel. And those are the people that needs cleansed. All that cleansing comes through the Word and the blood of Jesus Christ. And I pray that if there's somebody in here, whether you're sitting in a seat or if it's somebody that you know, I pray that you reach out to somebody. I pray that they reach out to you. And I pray that we confidently and boldly guide them to the Lord. We teach them Scripture. We disciple them. And we show them what Christ has done for us. So reach out to someone here, even if you are saved, even if you just, I don't care. I'm not saying that you have to come to someone and that means you ain't saved and you don't believe in Jesus. But please come out to somebody if you're having an issue. Let us help you. There's 60 people in here. I don't know. I can't count that high. But I guarantee you there's more people here than you will ever know that are willing to sit down and share burdens with you and listen to you and pray with you and help you and guide you along the way. The Lord has placed us in each other's life for that reason. So be obedient. If you're that person going to someone, open up, get out of your comfort zone. If you're the person being opened up to, be obedient, share the gospel, give wise counsel, and if you don't know what to say, find somebody else that will help you. Pray, read scripture together. Tell them, just give me a day and I'll give you an answer. Don't just throw something out there. Because if it doesn't align with scripture, it ain't good. It's a little shorter than last time. A little less screaming. That's all I got for you today. I'm going to pray. I hope y'all have a good day. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the honor of being able to stand here. I pray that everyone here makes it home safely tonight, Lord. I pray that we go about our day and we go about the rest of our week, and I pray that we are obedient to your word, Lord. I pray we stand boldly with the people in our lives. I pray that we are willing to go out of our comfort zone to share the gospel. I pray that we do not sanitize our faith. We do not sanitize or change what we believe in and what you have done for us, Lord. I pray that we just boldly proclaim what you've done, the truth of the scriptures. And I pray that we go throughout our week, we make it safely, and we honor and glorify you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a good rest of the week. Go get them. I had to. Listen, I have been planning this. I don't know how to turn this off. I've been planning this, trying to figure out how to throw a 6-7 in for you guys.